different preachers in the morning and they changed the gospel reading, which is fine. It's quite an appropriate gospel reading for what we're looking at. But we're actually going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1. So if you can turn back to Colossians, that would be good. Up on the screen you can see a picture, unfortunately, in the darkness of this place, and maybe I should have given it to my son to sort of lighten it up a little bit or something like that. You can see a picture of me. It's a picture of me standing in front of a sign. Doesn't sound terribly interesting or exciting, but it obviously, you can see from the name of the sign at least, it says Colossae, the place of where the church was that we're reading about in the book of Colossians. I'm going to speak more about that later, but I'm just going to leave it up there for the moment. We're starting a new series on the book of Colossians. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae. If you're not sure where Colossae is, it's in modern-day Turkey. It's inland a little bit, and there's three places that are really close to each other: Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. They're really three towns that are very close to each other. And Paul, as he begins this letter to the Colossians, begins like he begins many of his letters. If you're following along with me, you would see in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Paul often begins with a greeting like that. He addresses the people that he's speaking to. He tells them who he is. My name's Paul. He reminds them that he's an apostle. An apostle literally means sent one. And we know from other books of the Bible that we've looked at, in the New Testament particularly, that Paul had a ministry to the Gentiles, which was an amazing call on Paul's life. He was Paul, he was a good Jew, he was, like, if in terms of his pedigree, he was brilliant, and God calls him for a ministry to the Gentiles. And so he travels around that part of the world as we know it, and he spreads the gospel. And it seems at this point, as you look at this letter of Paul to the Colossians, that it's just like any of the other letters that he writes to the churches. But this one's actually a little different. This letter's different because the letter that Paul writes, well, his relationship with the Colossians is unique. Let me explain what I mean, and there's hints of it. Have a look with me at verse 3. We always thank God for the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. There's a hint of it there when he speaks about we have heard. A little bit further on in verse 7, you also get this hint towards this unique relationship Paul has with the church there. Verse 7, you learned it, and he's talking about God's grace and the gospel here, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. Again, it's hinting towards this unique relationship that Paul has. And if you haven't worked it out by now, Paul is pretty clear when you get to chapter 2, which we're going to look at in a few weeks, but I'll let you look there now. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for all those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. Have you worked out the unique relationship Paul had with the church in Colossae? He'd never met them. He'd never been there. Or actually, he may have walked through Colossae at some stage. But unlike many of the other churches, Paul never established this church. Paul would often travel to a city. He would, as was his custom, go to the synagogue, and he would argue in the synagogue that Jesus is the Messiah. It wasn't long, and he was often kicked out of the synagogue. He would go to whoever listened, often the Gentiles, and he would tell them that Jesus is the Lord and Saviour, and he would establish a church. People would come to believe in Jesus. He would establish a church, and after a period of time, he would move on, but he would often write back to the church, but not Colossae. In fact, there's no evidence that Paul actually established the church there at all. It came from Epaphras. But what you see is this deep affection that Paul has for this church that he has probably never met. Did you see it when it says in verse 3, we always thank God for you? Verse 9, which wasn't read for us, but if you turn to verse 9, just have a look what it says. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And again, chapter 2, verse 1, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you. Here is Paul deeply caring for this church that he's never visited and didn't establish, which I actually think is a great model for us. It's a great model for us to have the same concern and care for our fellow brothers and sisters who are not part of this congregation. It's easy in our world to be very self-interested, isn't it? It's very easy. It's very easy for us to be focused on ourselves. There's times we need to be focused on ourselves, but it's very easy to do it and just stay focused on ourselves. Or maybe we're a little bit more unselfish and we focus on our family. You might say, well, no, I'm a little bit more unselfish than that. You know, I focus on the congregation, you know, the rest of my brothers and sisters who I meet with on a Sunday at 11 a.m. That is good. Maybe some of you say, well, I also care about the rest of the parish, the other congregations that meet here in this parish. That is good too. But what if we go further afield? We are called to focus further afield as well. Now here in this parish, we often talk about our DNA being made up of four W's: witnessing, the Word of God, welcoming and worship. And particularly the idea of welcoming and witnessing come into this. Welcoming is not just saying hello to the person who sat next to you this morning. Welcoming is an attitude of welcoming brothers and sisters, whether they are here or whether they come from afar here, or being welcoming towards those who are afar. And witnessing, well, we're on about being witnesses for Jesus. And we have brothers and sisters throughout this world in very difficult situations. How often do we pray for them? How often do we remember them? See, one of the encouraging things that we do here, and I encourage you to can do it if you haven't done it already, is that we often support what we call link missionaries or link parishes. So, for instance, if you're not familiar, we have a couple of link missionaries, some of whom are John and Jill Morshed. We have other link missionaries who are in Japan. You would have met them about 2 years ago. I didn't meet them because I was at Colossae at the time, but they came along, but the Jacksons came from Japan, and we pray for them often. But also BCA, we're part of a parish that's connected with BCA. There are many parishes throughout this nation where our brothers and sisters are meeting in small situations, difficult situations. How often do we pray for them? And can I encourage you to think about grabbing some of those materials, because it's a good model that Paul presents us with, to be outwardly focused on our other brothers and sisters across this world. And also in our prayer points each week, you'd see on those weekly slips that you received when you came in, each week we focus on a different nation in the world where our brothers and sisters in Christ are persecuted. But coming back to the letter of Paul to the Colossians, have a look at what he's so thankful for in verse 4. So verse 3 says, we always thank God. Verse 4, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Paul is thankful for the faith and the love that these Colossians have. A faith and a love that don't spring from nowhere, but a faith and love that spring from hope. And what's intriguing is his description of hope here. He describes it as the hope that is being revealed in the gospel. We understand the gospel to be the good news. That is what Paul preached wherever he went, the good news about Jesus. And we know that that good news about Jesus is that God is a gracious God. We see it there. He speaks about understanding God's grace at the end of verse 6. That God is a God of graciousness, that God is a God of forgiveness, that God is a God of second chances, of a fresh start, of a new life through Jesus. And that's the hope that the brothers and sisters in Colossae had. But the hope is also described in verse 4 as being stored. Did you see it in verse 4? It says, verse 5. The faith and love that spring from hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Stored up for you in heaven. What an intriguing comment. What an intriguing description. Stored up for you in heaven. What does it sound like? It sounds like the hope is something that is purely future focused. It's this idea of, you know, maybe what we read in John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it had not been so, I would have told you, I go there to prepare a place for you. That sort of hope of there's a place in heaven stored for you, as it were. That is true. That is true. There is a future place for those who put their faith in Christ. Jesus does go ahead to prepare a place for us. But the problem with this passage or this translation is that we often hear the word heaven and we think after death. But often when the scriptures speak about heaven, they might use, well, we can describe it as the heavenlies or the spiritual realm. More than just something that happens after death, something that's happening now. Something that's all around us. There's a future focus that keeps us going, yes. But it's also now. There is a hope that is stored, and maybe an easier way for us to understand it is secure. There is a hope that is secure in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm around us. It's so, we live in a world where there is so much uncertainty in the physical, isn't there? There is pain. There is hurt, there is sickness, there is death, there are just plain old bad days. Things happen, there is uncertainty. There are no guarantees in life, we often say, except for death, taxes, and that's about it. But in the spiritual realm, there is certainty. There is a certainty now, there is a hope now stored. There is a hope that is secure, that is safe, and that is sure. And what is this hope? Well, it was actually in verse 2, but I wonder if you saw it. It's in verse 2, it's there, but it's quite subtle. Have a look at verse 2. To the holy and faithful in Christ at Colossae. Now, the way language often works is that you've got to write it in such a way that it makes sense, but if I can be bold enough to sort of say, in the original, in the Greek, if you read it something like this, to those in Colossae, saints and faithful ones, in Christ. This reference of in Colossae, in Christ. What is the hope that Paul was referring to? He's referring to those who are in Colossae, who are in Christ. The hope that is secure and sure and safe, the hope that is stored up in the heavenly realms for them is that they are in Christ. And all that goes with being in Christ, that is that Christ is in them too. No longer are they separate from God, no longer are they enemies of God, but rather they are now wholly in Christ, in Jesus. They are now saved in Christ, in Jesus. They are forgiven in Jesus, in Christ. Whatever, in Jesus. They are not alone, for they are in Christ. They are not orphans, they are in Christ. They are not defeated, they are in Christ. They will not receive the wages of their sin because they are in Christ. And so on and so forth. If I can be a little bit facetious, our hope is slightly different. Our hope is those in Bendigo, in Christ. The in Christ is the important part. The place names change, the hope remains the same. So Paul is thankful that they have this hope in Christ and all that goes with that. So the obvious question then is, do we have that hope Where is your hope? Where will Caitlin's hope be? Where is your anchor in this world? What is it that you trust in this world? For the only everlasting thing is life in Christ. The reading from Matthew's Gospel was pertinent because did you hear what Jesus said about the temple? He said, don't be surprised when one stone is not upon the other. Now, for those who first heard that almost 2,000 years ago, they would have gone, what? The temple destroyed? And that's what makes this picture so pertinent. You see, when I went on that study tour as part of the extra study that I'm doing at the moment, we went to some really remarkable places. We went to some places that you read about in the scriptures. But one of the most amazing was Ephesus. It's great, which is we read about in obviously in the book of Ephesians, but also in the book of Acts. And Ephesus was great. Laodicea was really, really interesting. Corinth was just incredible. Colossae was different. You see, at Colossae there's no city there now. At Colossae there's not even ruins. Do you know what's at Colossae? A sign. That's it. A sign. In fact, that little picture that's just overlaid is a picture of where the city was. It's basically a hill now, and there'd be something buried under all that dirt, and farmers farm it. That's the city of Colossae. It's gone. No stone upon another stone anymore. It's buried. It's farmland. You'd drive right past it and wouldn't even know it's there, except for the sign. So if the people of Colossae trusted in their homes, they're gone. And if the people of Colossae trusted in their businesses, they're gone. If the people of Colossae trusted in their art and culture, it's gone. If the people of Colossae trusted in their idols, guess what? They're gone. Maybe the case for Bendigo too. Maybe not in our lifetime, but could it be possible that what one stone will not be upon another in Bendigo? Possibly. It could possibly be gone. And what will remain? Maybe a street sign and a poppet head. But what will definitely remain, what will never finish, what will never stop, what is stored securely in the heavenly realms, is the hope of being in Christ. For it can never be gone. That's my hope for us all. That's my hope for Caitlin. That we might, as we continue through this book of Colossians, understand that hope that the Colossians knew and that we can know now too. Where is our hope? I think the old hymn writer put it really, really well when they wrote, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. For on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Or could I say, all other ground is just a hill in modern day Turkey. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which will never end. And the promises and the hope that is ours in Christ, that is stored securely in the spiritual realms, where no thief can steal it, where no moth can destroy it, where no rust can corrode it. We thank you for the hope that was the Colossians in you. We thank you for the hope that can be ours in you also. And Lord, we pray that as we work through this book of Colossians, may you speak afresh to us. May we know the hope that is ours and be so willing and able to share it with others. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.